Welcome to Beyond the Sermon podcast by Light in the Desert Church, where we seek to move Sunday to every day.
Welcome to Beyond the Sermon podcast. We're grateful that you're taking a few moments of your time to listen to this podcast. Beyond the Sermon is a podcast where we seek to take the sermon from Sunday morning and to let it work its way into our life throughout the entire week. A lot of things happen on a Sunday. They should happen on a Sunday, and we don't want to lose sight of them as the week progresses, especially as we look at Romans 8. So I am joined in this podcast by Jared Whitehurst. Jared, how you doing?
Doing well, brother. How are you?
I am doing wonderful. I find myself on Tuesday. That's when we're recording it. Don't know when it will actually hit. And you just preached on Sunday. And I find myself, brother, still just walking through what the Lord used you on Sunday for. So thank you for your time on Sunday, man. That was refreshing. Thank you for that.
It's a joy and a pleasure. The word is good.
It is. Amen. And speaking of the word, why don't we just dive right in? Romans 8, we're currently in a series strategically, pastorally as the last, probably the last month, I would think, just this constant weariness kind of kept coming back up as I talked with people, my own soul too, you know, just as long, the longer we're in these unusual rhythms that we don't really care for, there's just, it felt like a weariness setting in. And so the Lord kind of brought me to Romans 8. A beautiful chapter. It's been described as the best chapter in the Bible. Another person that I think I shared this quote 2 weeks ago that said, a great description says, Paul is caught up in an experience of profound worship and spiritual adoration. In Derek Thomas's book, The Foreword by Sinclair Ferguson, he describes it this way, that it's full of, that it is profound in theology, soaring in eloquence, and thrilling in impact. Jared, was that your experience as you spent time in Romans 8 last week?
Absolutely. There's just such wealth in every word, in every phrase, as you start to tackle and walk through and think about the things that are pure and holy. And as you just go through the text, if you're taking notes, you end up writing a few notes down, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, that makes me think of this text and this text and this text. And then it ties back to this text as we walk through in disciple makers classes with you, and you walk through about, if you just look at the similarity of words going through the text, all the fours and the so then, and then the four, just everything's connected. And so you can't help but just go back and say, oh, I'm going to read the whole chapter again. It's just, it's glorious. You want to pick it apart at the small, micro, and then you also can't avoid the macro. You're like, no, I'm sorry. I've done this injustice. I've got to go back and read the whole thing one more time, because there's this great, a crescendo that's growing. And if I miss the whole climax, maybe I'll miss something.
Amen. Amen. It is, Romans 8 literally could be preached for months, I think, just taken, because there's so much truth in all these lines, and Paul is using it, and he is caught up in an experience, all driven out of, as you said on Sunday, like an orthodoxy that's driving his affections, that's driving what he's thinking, that's driving particularly the section you had of our fight with sin and all these things. So it's like, you could spend weeks on end just unpacking the truth that is there. And so, so a little plug, if you're listening, read Romans 8 a lot. How about daily? How about for the next several months? Just come back to this chapter, read and reread and reread, and just capture those truths. Let yourself be caught up, as that one commentary said, in profound worship and spiritual adoration, because it is absolutely there. Well, Jerry, you did an incredible job on Sunday capturing the urgency of that particular section. Sometimes we miss, because there's a lot of beautiful truth that we want to sit and reflect on. But I think what you did, and that's good expositional preaching, is to try to let the shape and the feel of the text kind of come through in our message. And you did an incredible job with that, helping us feel the weight, the moment, the urgency of it. So I appreciate you doing that. And one of the ways you did that is that you unpacked debtors, because we have a terrible misunderstanding of that. It's clear in the text, we're not debtors to flesh or sin, but to Christ. And we're not debtors so that we're trying to repay Christ, but that we're enjoying the benefits of the work of Christ on the cross. So, but you clarified, and this phrase has really stuck with me, and I'm thankful that you did this, but you said, we are ones who must. So let's think about that. So if we are ones who must, well, what must we do now that Christ has saved us, particularly according to the section you had?
Yeah, if we just look at the section that we have first, I mean, Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, right there, we are ones who must put to death the deeds of the body. And the activity there is definitely, we know that there's a weight that's going on where we are both able and made willing to put to deed the death of the bodies. I think it's both for us. It's good for us to think about both sides of that. Yeah. It's not that we're just given the capability to fight, but God has done something in our heart through regeneration where we are now willing. It is a joyful willingness to go and do. And at the same time, some people, Paul even says, like, I'm willing, but my body, and he's struggling on the other side of it, saying, but like my flesh is raging war against me. So we don't call it that we're saying that there's an age of perfectionism that will happen in this life, but we are able to make war and to put to death practices of repentance. Like if we were just to unpack that, we would have a whole right now. We'd talk about repentance and repetitive repentance. Yeah. And that would be the act of waging war. The taking out the sword is taking the scripture to our sin, seeing the way God sees sin, seeing it through his eyes, the same vileness and heinous acts of our sin, and repent, and repetitively repent. Go to our brothers and sisters and ask for counsel and guidance and confession. Those are the acts that we can do to wage war. And then also, ones who must, go further down. And verse 15, you get a sense of, we have the spirit of witness, the spirit of adoption, spirit of prayer is giving to us. We're ones who must, we're going to cry. So part of that cry is in the dealing of sin. Like as we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we're going to cry out and asking God for help and favor. And again, the heart and the gospel, Romans 1, this gospel that's continuing to save, those things are going to keep us in step with that by the Spirit. It's in step with the Spirit. So that attachment, as you'd hit on a week ago, in Christ, the dwelling of the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, those things we're going to be able to do both in willingness and capability.
Yeah, man, it's incredible. You know, you're making Paul's even struggle, which is chapter 7, before we get into this text of him talking about this ongoing battle or struggle of sin. And so for the Christian to acknowledge, yeah, there is sin in my life, but to say we are people who must fight because we can. I think you captured that so incredibly well. And we oftentimes don't want to dwell on that or think about it, but this, it kind of ends up being the natural result of our salvation, is that we begin this onslaught of work and battle against our sinful tendencies, oftentimes called what the doctrine of indwelling sin. Oftentimes we don't think through that and realize that we are a people who must fight. I mean, historically, which I think you touched on a little bit, you know, Owen and a lot of these old theologians looking at this text and pushing for that, what they called, right, mortification of sin about it. What are, you mentioned a couple of practical ways, but maybe we could tease that just for a second. When we're saying this is a real theological, rich call upon our life, so what are some practical things? So you mentioned repentance, seeking others out. What are some other ways by which this might play out in our daily life?
I think it's through going, we talked a little bit about seeing sin and seeing viewing reality by the way that God does. And so we have to go to the Word because that's where he's revealed that to us. We see God clearly in scripture. So Paul uses that in Romans 6. So backing up even further than 7, we go to 6. And he says, so do we just keep on sinning that sin may abound? And he's like, by no means. Like,
right.
He's letting the scripture and the spirit lead him to a place of understanding. This has changed his heart and his thinking. So orthodoxy, he says by no means there can be antinomianism. There can be no place where we say that there's no law, or, you know, or no, where we don't have a set of holy standards that are put upon us. Like we do, we have an obligation that's set apart from scripture, not more than what scripture says, but we have this. And because of that, and we know how God sees sin and what it cost his son, what it cost the father in sacrifice to send his son, then we have to come to the realization by no means. And so taking again, orthodoxy changes our practice. So I believe that we can't run headlong into practice before we have good doctrine, good theology that, that fuels our practice.
Right. Right. Yeah. Cause if we do, then we're setting ourselves up for a wealth of failure, of just burden that we can't bear. There's just no other way to
a lack
that.
Of assurance, mm-hmm. a lack of assurance. Maybe we will even listen to heresies that say that we will, that you will lose your salvation. Yeah. If you are not able to, again, we talked a little bit about on Sunday, what's that little thing that could make you teeter and then feel as though you're bankrupt. If we take the wrong understanding of debtor here, and then God's going to come and collect it all from you. Jesus no longer paid for your sins. The justice is upon you. Like those are the things that we've got to make sure that we have sound doctrine.
Yeah. And I've just, believe it or not, I took notes. I'm just looking back over them. Cause you even brought up the point about this transition from slavery, and then you would think that it would just say something about liberty, but yet it talks about our adoption. And so something about the groundingness of the practice that we have of fighting sin is in the reality. So you had the phrase assurance brings liberty. And so therefore the assurance of this is who I am. So now I'll go fight, understanding that there might be moments of failure, but it doesn't change who I am. And there's something about that, that get those things mixed up. And man, we're in a wealth of trouble at that point.
Yeah. So going back to my story a little bit, immediately after, you know, my life had some, my normal got redefined 3-4 years ago. it was quick if I didn't have a good grasp of the gospel where I could run and say, you know, these sufferings are because of, you know, is it John chapter 8? I didn't look this up before, but John chapter 8, I think the disciples, they see a beggar born blind out by the gates, and they even ask God, they say, why is this beggar born blind? And he's like, the disciples, I think they say, was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Like they completely are asking the wrong question because of their lack of understanding. And Jesus sets them right. And he says, it's not because of either. So the works of God might be displayed. If we have the wrong understanding, we're going to come with the wrong questions. So we must make sure that we're grounded in the text.
Yeah. I was just flipping back. You were close, John 9. But yeah, you're right.
And John chapter 9.
Yeah, he talks about, you know, so that, you know, the Lord would be glorified. Because you're right, right understanding is the driver, right? Like it's in the driver's seat, moving us along in our faith and in our fight of sin, in our ability to kill sin. You know, so practically, the good practical, like a diving board, right? That's where we jump from, is to say this is our understanding. So that would be just a practical thing. Continue to stay in God's word, understanding who you are, so that in your battle of sin, you actually could find victory. Now, you reference Jesus, so maybe Jesus gets us to some practicality when you reference the famous thing Jesus said, right, about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And
cut it out, yeah.
Yeah, and your eyes. And so what could be some practical ways, maybe just if someone is listening, and I would say that's probably – as a pastor and you pastor before, you know, we get into these conversations with people and oftentimes it's this long term battle of sin that's just overwhelming to someone. And we know that we need to go to battle with it. We don't know how. And so what are some other things maybe practically, I mean, what do you think Jesus means there, or how could we practice his statement there?
Yeah, I think that we can't soften the words. He means exactly what he means here. Paul is definitely intentional with the words he uses. He means what he says. We are to show no sin, no mercy. Sin is to be killed outright. Like that's mm-hmm. definitely the words here. But at the same time, this is where our eyes leave this. You're on video with me right now, so you can see what I'm doing, but I'm holding my hands in front of me. We see all of these sins and all of this, and we don't see a root issue because not in general, we're sinners, but whether it be pride, lust, envy, covetousness, whatever these things are, that we look beyond these to see the solution, which is Christ, bring Christ in focus. And we stare at the cross and the wonder of the cross, where the same thing where the wrath of God is coming down is the thing that brings us salvation. It's that combination. I think that you've said it before, where love and justice are both coming and embodied in the cross. That singular focus on Christ is going to make it where I can see that Christ is able. He's able to save because of his obedience, but he's also willing to save in his sacrifice. And it is me, and it's literally my substitutionary atonement. It is my literal sins that were applied to him. And so that sin that I'm dealing with, I can't come to Jesus and say, you wouldn't save me. If Jesus is saving you, you look and say, past tense, he already paid. The justice of that is already rolled. The wrath of God has already fallen, and he swallowed every drop of it. And so I can't let any sin lead me to come before Christ and say, you know, I've got something that you can't deal with. Past tense, he's already dealt with it. He dealt with it on the cross, nailed it to the cross, and it's no longer in the book of remembrance for the redeemed.
Right. Which forces, and so we've explored, like, understanding who we are as we go to our battle, because getting God's word, remember who we are, and then secondly, asking, we're able now to actually ask the hard question of our heart. Well, I get angry. Okay, well, maybe it's not just about the anger. Where is it coming from? Where does my heart need to be changed? Because justice has been paid. I'm not a debtor to that sin anymore, but boy, I'm a debt unto Christ's love for me. So practically speaking, asking those harder, further questions, asking other people, hey, help me process this because I'm struggling with this or that. And so oftentimes we get locked into the action and not saying what the root, like you said, killing out that root to sniff it out, you know, and that's the harder work, but that's what it seems the gospel is after, to actually find that victory over sin.
I don't know how many times I've prayed, God, help me understand how this sin reveals a lack of understanding or reveals a lack of belief in the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Take me way deeper than this action to the root of unbelief or whatever's in the way. Clean that up, Lord.
Yeah. I mean, we could talk for hours, because other practicalities, you know, if reading certain news feed causes you to doubt, like, just don't read it anymore, right? Like, just cut it out and get rid of it. Or if you struggle with computer pornography, like, just don't get on it, you know? There's so many practicalities all driven out of what the Lord has done for me and who I am and what I'm able to now go do, because I must do it.
Let's be very practical. So pornography, right? Very practical level. Take your computer, give it to your wife.
Yeah.
Take your computer, your smart device, cut it out. Get covenant eyes with your accountability partners. There's all these front level. At the same time, take it to the root. God, how am I not seeing the image of God on display in humanity and in women? Like, take it to the root. It can't be done on, you can't chase it from, it's got both at the same time. Go attack it. And it's done in community. It's done within the church. It's done under the scriptures and by the Spirit. We're capable and willing. And so let's go make war.
Yeah. And like you said, those things working so well together, practicality of just killing out certain things that are affecting me. But boy, that's only going to last a while until you get to the root of what's going on. But man, it's fruitful, because these are the hard areas of our Christian life. But yet we are people who must, because we can. So you had mentioned on Sunday, Paul uses the word, he starts in verse 12, so then, and you walked us through all the, well, so then, what, you know, we went through all that. And then he uses the word brothers, and you just briefly mentioned, and it kind of spurred a little bit of saying, hey, let's do a podcast. But he uses the term brothers, and that kind of surprise you. So why did that surprise you?
It must be because the gospel is implanted in Paul's heart that he would be able to even utter those phrases to the Roman Empire, who have their iron, you know, foot on the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. It is in today's society where we're looking at social injustice and we're looking at inequality, like the Hebrews, I mean, have gone through the dispersia, like they have been cast out of Jerusalem. Only the widows remain. They are being chased down, persecuted, slain. I mean, they're just being chased out. And he's writing to the Roman church. He's not been there before. He's praying that, you know, that they would help him go to Spain. And he's writing to a bunch of people that probably before they came to know the gospel themselves were haters of the Hebrews, you know. And so for him to be able to call them brothers, these are his oppressors. It is a beautiful thing that Paul doesn't take on a victim card here. Paul doesn't take on a better than thou theme here. He could have used the Oklahoma y'all. He could have chosen to say this any other way, but I think it's very important that when he starts to talk about the grandness, and he's going to go into, we are heirs, we are sons of God, we are heirs of Christ, that he's going to connect that by saying brothers. I think some of it goes back into your text from last week. However, you are not of the spirit, but you are, or not of the flesh, you are of the spirit. Right. He's talking about the fact of, like, I'm admitting, I believe that you have been redeemed. But at the same time, that carries so much weight that you would say, we're brothers and sisters of Christ, different ethnic groups, different cultures, different backgrounds, different, today's word, experiences, all these different things. But because of the work of Christ, it's a common. That is the most common now in our relationship. It has taken highest seat, and now we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. And I think what's, I was just sitting here thinking about brothers. So let's go to the trenches with our sin together, you know, and it's like this beautiful picture of, hey, we're all brothers now and we all have the really root problem. It's not really ethnicity. It's not really all the difficulties. We're like, we have the same root problem, sin. Let's go to war with that. Because of the work of Christ, we are indebted in such a way that we can now go fight the battle. So brother, get in the trench with me and let's go to war with our sin. And then, like you said, then this inheritance piece and heir, and we get to call him father together. Man, it's really a beautiful piece to narrow down when we talk about fighting these tough battles in our life, narrowing them down to the root problem. Reality is we're struggling with sin, and let's do that together, you know?
And when we look at the world today with pride, malice, envy, strife, bitterness, all these different things, this is where we cry out and say, let the truths of the gospel be the thing that overcomes those.
Yeah. Yeah. And I often wonder in things like that, you know, when Jesus has this phrase, the truth will set you free, it's almost like, well, okay, then truth. And the thing that I know is absolutely true is the gospel when it tells me about myself. So therefore, it must be the thing that's going to have the most impact in our lives. You know, no matter what we're facing, what we're going through, and it totally destroys any differences between people in terms of ethnicity or that, you know, which Ephesians, you know, chapter 2, that seems to be what Paul is even saying there too. An interesting observation though, that you brought up on Sunday to kind of remind ourselves, the gospel still becomes the best answer to all of our ills and our problems. Well, brother, that's refreshing. And so if there was, we've covered a lot and there's so much more that we could cover, understanding there's so much in this book. There's so much even in the text that you looked at that I'm sure you would have loved, you know, three more sermons to unpack. So if there was a couple more words that you just, you know, man, would like to leave us with, we think of Romans 8, 12 through 17, and what are some things that, you know, you love to leave us with when you think about that section?
I guess I would end with 8:17 one more time that says, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ. We should say, wow. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We should say, wow, we will be glorified with Christ. We will be made glorious. Romans 8:17, Romans 28:30, the golden chain, Matthew 13:43, we will be like the sun shining, like glory of the Father will resonate. That is what's going to happen. And we will be heirs with Christ. Romans 4:13, for the promise of Abraham to his offspring that they would inherit the world. It did not come through the law, but it came through righteousness of faith. We will inherit the world. If you go even further into 1 Corinthians 3, somewhere in the 20s, it talks about like all these things are yours, like in Christ, they're yours. And so what would we want or covet, or what could make us today be worried? We already have in Christ. We are going to be glorified with him. Heirs with our brother Christ. What Christ has rightfully earned, he willingly gives, and we will inherit all things. So live for Jesus now, live for the Father now. We are ones who must do it with the church, find joy with the church, doing it together. Join me, join Pastor Brian in seeking joy and living faithfully for our Father who has done much for us. And we find ourselves in only grace.
Amen. And that sets us up well for next week. So come eager, anticipating, because you think of even at the end of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, tribulation, distress, persecution, nothing. So our present troubles can never change the reality of who we are in Christ. And that's a good, fresh word. Brother, thank you for taking some time to explore these great truths together. And thank you if you're taking some time to listen. We're grateful for that. Certainly, tune in on Sundays. We continue to unpack this text. Go back to our website. You listen to other messages. I would strongly encourage, if you haven't heard what Jared unpacked for us last Sunday, go to our website and do that, because I think you'll be really blessed. So thank you, brother. I appreciate you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Beyond the Sermon podcast. Be sure to subscribe by searching Light in the Desert Church Sermons and Podcast on iTunes or Spotify. Check out our website at www.lightinthedesert.church.